Are we glad to be here?
Yes.
Yeah. Angels baseball. Friday, May 2nd, 6:30. Hey, listen, we don't jump on the bandwagon just because Ohtani went to L.A. That's what some people do, right? All of a sudden, they're Dodger fans. Hey, there's an Angel baseball game on Friday, May 2nd, 6:30. So if you guys are interested, it's the Angels versus the Detroit Tigers. The cost for that is $37 per person. So we got to act on this right away, though. The tickets need to be secured by the middle of next week. So again, we got to jump on it. If we're going to go and fellowship and go out there and enjoy the ball game, make sure that you go to the information table and get signed up today. All right. So that's for Friday, May 2nd, 6:30 p.m. And the cost again is $37. Also, just to talk about, just want to remind you about next week. It's Passion Week. And so we're kicking it off on Sunday with Palm Sunday, and then next Wednesday, we will not have our regular study, but we will be observing the Seder, which is the Passover dinner, but it's not going to be a dinner. It's going to be a presentation, just to make it super clear. It's not a dinner. So if you're hungry, make sure you eat beforehand. There will be some dessert, but that's not going to be filling you up, at least not adequately. So make sure that you eat, because it is a presentation, not a dinner. And that's going to be taken same place and same time, 6:30. And the cost is $15 per person. So this Sunday is the last day to sign up. So if you don't sign up tonight, then Sunday is the last day to sign up. So we have that on Wednesday. And then on Friday, we have Good Friday service and then Resurrection Sunday. So on Sunday, we have a sunrise service, which starts at 6 a.m. at Hunter Hobby Park, which is right around the corner. And then we will also have our regular service at 9 a.m. here. So 6 o'clock at the park and then 9 o'clock here. I encourage you, pick up some invites. We had them printed out. Pick up some invites. Pray for those who you're going to invite, and then invite them, and then encourage them to come. So that'll be this coming week is something that most people are open to, coming to church on. You know, Easter Sunday, most people are open to that. They'll hear the gospel. And I pray that you have a desire to see those people that you invite come to the Lord. Or if they've walked away from the Lord, they haven't been in fellowship, then what an opportunity. So I encourage you, pick up some invites and make sure that you pass them out. Tonight, I also want to, together as a church, pray for a dear sister and her family. They, at the beginning of this fellowship, they were instrumental. They were ones that came alongside us when nobody else was, and they were such an encouragement to us in the fellowship at Refuge. Pastor Charlie and Louise Moulton, he is the senior pastor of Lakeshore City Church in Corona. And but he's been tending to his wife. If she hasn't gone home to be with the Lord, she will be soon. She is perhaps hours away from entering into glory. Pancreatic cancer is what has brought her to this place. And if you don't know who she is a sweet sister, one who has come alongside us and come alongside my wife in such beautiful ways. And our hearts go out to them. And so we know, again, that she's going to be seeing our Savior soon, face to face. And yet, I cannot imagine what my brother Charlie is going through as well, and the rest of their family. So can we pray for the Moulton family? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this evening just thanking you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, we can say with certainty that Louise is going to be seeing you shortly. We know that you've been ministering to her. We know that you have been, Lord, just with her in these most difficult of times. I pray, Father, that you would bring strength and comfort to my brother Charlie and their family. Father, that those things that he teaches would be known by him in the most intimate way. And Father, that you would bring great comfort to the rest of the family as only you can. So we lift up our sister to you. It's a farewell, but it's not forever. Lord, we do thank you for Louise. And we ask, Father, that you would, Lord, as she enters into your glory, Lord, that would be also an encouragement for us, Lord, for that is what we long for. We long to be with you. So that is a reminder of that. So we look to you. Bring us strength and comfort, Father, and at the same time, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon you. Help us to be even more passionate about sharing the gospel with others, that they too may know the hope of heaven, that they may know, Lord, with certainty, that as they repent and come to you, that they know salvation in Jesus Christ, and that they too may know the hope of heaven. So we lift them up to you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Psalm 41 this evening, so please open your Bibles to Psalm 41. I want to intro this psalm because even as as Ray referred to Hebrews 4:12, so I was reminded of the very fact that that is what the Word of God is. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In fact, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. You know, the time has come when judgment, I pray, would come upon the church. Judgment in the sense to where there would be purity, there would be a sense of a desire for holiness, to be ready for Jesus. He is coming for his bride soon. I don't take these things lightly. I don't take the teaching of God's word lightly. And as we consider even what we read, we need to realize one thing, is that, you know, and I remind you of this from time to time, and it's one of those times perhaps that it's time to remind us again, is that we're not here to be made to feel good, right? Not here for entertainment. And sometimes, and I tell you that because sometimes that's what we come expecting. What happens is, okay, who here has had a long day? Right? It's who here has had a difficult day? Yeah. How about a difficult week or month? Or this year has just been something else, right? And then what happens is here's what happened, and that's because we're selfish. We're as much as we try to be selfless, what happens is we come to church and we're like, I just want to like just take in and you help me feel better about me. Like when I leave, if you're doing your job, Pastor, I'm going to feel like refreshed and just better. I'm telling you, I promise you, you won't always feel refreshed when you leave. You will feel like someone just took a scalpel and dug that out. That's got to go. You're like, wow, that didn't feel good. Does he not know I've had a difficult week? Does he not know that this year has not been all that good? You see, God's word is doing a work in each one of our lives. And when he's doing that work of sanctification, it may not feel good, but he's taking out what doesn't belong, that which does belong remains. Because no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. When you stand before him and give an account, I pray that you're ready. I say that because this evening's message is one that may cut to the heart. And I pray it does. Every message should have that, right? But some even more than others. I don't say that for you to anticipate, oh man, this is going to be. I just say that so you'll be open to whatever it is that the Lord has for you. Does that make sense? Because he's Lord, we're not. He's God, we're not. And really, God's people, we're here for him, not us. We're here to worship him and to praise him. Whatever work he has for us, it's like the person who is on the table for surgery. They just allow the surgeon to do whatever work he needs to do, right? That's the same thing that we're doing when we gather together and we subject ourselves to the word of God. It's a scalpel. So let's just stay put and let him do what he knows he needs to do with our lives. Psalm 41 is a psalm titled to the choir master, A Psalm of David, a simple title, which we've seen this before. In my studies and as I looked at the treasury of David, C.H. Spurgeon has a whole series of commentaries in regards to his teachings on all 150 Psalms. And in C.H. Spurgeon's introductory words to his teaching of this psalm, he pointed out that the betrayal of Jesus Christ by Judas is the psalm's great theme. But there's also an important application to all who are in Christ, that such as experience the very things that we see in this psalm may with these words be comforted by God. C.H. Spurgeon said this, quote, "Such as receive a vile return for long kindness to others may read this psalm with much comfort, for they will see that it is, alas, too common for the best of men to be rewarded for their holy charity with cruelty and scorn. And when they have been humbled by falling into sin, advantage has been taken of their low estate, their good deeds have been forgotten, and the vilest spite has been vented upon them." Close quote. And I will add this. Because as I have seen over the course of the years that I've been in ministry, a couple decades, the servants of Christ do not necessarily have to be humbled by falling into sin and then advantage be taken of them, be forgotten, and the vilest of spite be vented on them. They don't even have to fall into sin for them to be humbled and for them to have these things happen to them. I tell you that because I need to make sure that you're prepared as well as you serve the Lord. Anyone, and here is the reality of the matter, is that anyone who takes their eyes off of Jesus and places them on themselves can do this very thing to another who is serving the Lord, a fellow servant, a fellow believer, a person that simply does not get their way, or perhaps is not tended to in the way they believe they ought to be tended to by another, especially if they're not tended to in the way they believe they need to be tended to by someone who is in leadership. When your issues or desire is not the priority to someone else, and again, if what you desire and you put forth is not a priority to those who are in leadership. When a person who is jealous or embittered or for many, many other reasons, and it goes on and on and on and on. In other words, you get in the flesh. James 4, 1 through 3 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? We should stop there and then think about this. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Well, the Bible has an answer to this question. It's a leading question that God has for us. God does this often, by the way. He asks questions to which he has an answer for, and he leads in that direction. Have you ever wondered that? What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. In other words, like I said at the very beginning, it becomes an issue about your own personal desires. And you don't get them. This is what I'm talking about here. It is just these introductory remarks so that we may, as we go into the psalm, be prepared for what we have before us. What we ought to note that this psalm was written after the fact. When the ordeal that we have before us was already over. The middle is bookended by two sections of praise. God is praised in verses 1 through 3, and then again in 11 through 13, the conclusion of this psalm. And in the middle is the intensity of an ordeal, perhaps relived in those middle verses, verses 4 through 10. The enemy's view will always be different than the victim's view. But what we ought to consider is that this psalm is God's word brought about to teach us that we have an enemy who is always out to get us and will every time try to kick us when we are down, desiring that we fall and then stay down. Have you ever felt that way? It's like, man, I'm down and I feel like I'm just getting kicked. The enemy will always do that. Why do we know this? Because it's in his nature. Because the devil's nature is to lie, to deceive, to destroy, to kill, to slander, to accuse, and at the very least, diminish our effectiveness and then strike fear and loss of hope into our hearts. That's what he desires to do. We know this all too well. If we know the character of the devil, then we know that this is in line with his character. First of all, may no Christian behave in this manner toward another. May no Christian behave in this manner toward another, toward one another. Okay? 1 John 4:20. Sisters, you're studying 1 John, right? It says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Secondly, may we know that God is faithful, and that he is our strength and hope, so that we may persevere in the Lord and continue to trust in him and follow him. Persevering. Even when things come against us, or people come against us, we persevere. Why? Because our eyes are on the Lord, not on anyone else. We're not swayed by our circumstances. Our eyes are fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. With that, let's read. Psalm chapter 41, verse 1 said, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Father, we ask for your blessing upon our time of study. May these words not fall on deaf ears, but may your word fall into fertile soil. Lord, that it may take root. And sincerely, Lord, we ask that if there's anything that is not of you, Lord, reveal those things to us, that we may confess those things to you, repent of them, and not continue down that path of perhaps doing those things that are in opposition to you. But Lord, that we may align our will with you and bless you, glorify you, and build others up. So we commit this time into your hands, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, in the first few verses, we have the introduction. And this is what I was referring to as the two bookends, one of praise at the beginning and another one at the conclusion. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. To be blessed, another word for that is to be happy. Happy is the one who considers the poor. It's a state of contentment expressed with an inward happiness, possessed because of an outward act of compassion and obedience toward those who are weak. This is not limited to those who are poor financially, but this is a much broader application to those who are brought low in some way. The unloved, the hopeless, the anxious, the grieved, the broken, the confused, the deceived, or the blind and lost. And as you do, act in alignment with the word of God, because you desire to bring him glory, to bless him. And in alignment with his character, it is an act of righteousness. The very act of tending to the weak. A person who does this displays a personal generosity, selflessness, sacrifice. And in this, expresses a heart that is not doing it to get something in return, because the recipient does not have the means to return the favor. They're weak. You're simply coming alongside your brother or your sister or someone who is in need and helping them not to obtain any favor, not to exalt your name, not to do anything, but simply because your heart is filled with compassion. You know that this is the very character of God, and you desire to do it. It reflects a heart that is not doing it again to feel good about self or to look good in the eyes of other people, but simply because they know it will benefit the recipient and then also bless God. I love this quote by Mark Twain. He writes, "Kindness is a language which the deaf can hear and the blind can see." Close quote. Love that. But as we consider the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, how is it that David considered himself? As we look at this introduction, blessed is the one who considers the poor. And then he goes on to say, in the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Who is he referring to? Who is he praising God on behalf? Was it someone else or was it himself? It was himself, right? You see, David considered himself to be that poor person who had been brought low and who had experienced God's help in his time of need. He was a man who considered himself bankrupt before a holy and righteous God. He writes, in the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. And in fact, there is a building up of the man who knows he is bankrupt before the Lord and is in desperate need of God's help. And in that, he humbles himself, expresses a dependence upon God, a desperate plea unto the Lord. And we've heard that before in the Psalms. He makes his pleadings before the Lord. He prays. He cries out to the Lord. And at times, he is overwhelmed and he sheds tears before the Lord. Remember that David knew this very well. He was very well acquainted with the humility that was necessary to come up before a holy and righteous God. He knew who his God was. He was a man that was ready. He was a man who was willing. He was a man who desired to humble himself before the Lord. Why? Because he knew his God. When confronted by Nathan, in fact, about Bathsheba, David, in that moment, when it was brought to his attention, repented. As soon as he understood what Nathan was saying, when he said, "You are the man," he humbled himself and he confessed. He didn't offer any justification, any excuses. He just simply repented. David was a man that was very well acquainted with repentance, humility before the Lord. And David is saying here in the psalm that anything that is of any value is from the Lord. He said, "The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health." It is the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, all the way through. Protection of the Lord, kept alive of the Lord, regarded as blessed by the people of the Lord, kept from the will of his enemies of the Lord, kept from dying of the Lord, restored to full health of the Lord. Everything He acknowledged this was all the Lord's doing. David is acknowledging that God is merciful, his strength, his covering, and his deliverer. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "O child of God, be more careful to keep the way of the Lord, more concentrated in heart and seeking his glory, and you will see the loving kindness and the tender mercy of the Lord in your life." And he also says, "So long as we are receivers of mercy, we must be givers of thanks." And this is exactly how David begins his psalm, giving thanks to the Lord. Anything that is of any value, that is good in any way, is of the Lord, period. With this, David now goes into what looks to be a retelling, or perhaps in a way, as I said at the beginning, a reliving of what he experienced in order to help you and I understand the depth and the value of God's compassion that is praised by David. So we see the depth of God's compassion in his need. God comes to his rescue. And it is at that point that we realize, we understand the depth of God's praise for his God. He continues in verse 4. "As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me." David, as again, he's going over what he had experienced, pleads with God to be gracious toward him. He's asking in that, as he begins, he says, "O Lord, be gracious to me, heal me, for I have sinned against you." He's asking God, please heal my soul. And he did that because David knew very well what grace is. You've heard it before. Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And then grace is getting what you don't deserve. That is what we have. Salvation in Christ, what awaits us is glory and riches beyond what we could imagine. We have received forgiveness of our sins by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who paid for our sins on the cross. We are recipients of what we do not deserve. And David was asking that God be gracious toward him. Unmerited favor. David knew he didn't deserve God's mercy, and yet he asks, as he repented and confessed, that he had sinned against God. Again, we see this consistent with David. David, a man who is ready and willing and was quick to repent. Take note, for anyone who cannot utter those words, please forgive me. We ought to be ready and willing to say those words, please forgive me. Not sorry, not please forgive me. This is not repentance, okay? Please forgive me. I acknowledge my sin. It doesn't matter how much time has passed. And then you begin to try and justify why it is that you did what you did. Sorry, that over. Might as well have not repented at all, because you didn't. Take full responsibility for your actions, period. Done. It's over. The moment you try to justify your actions, it is no longer repentance. Why? Because you did a 180, and then you try and give an explanation as to why it is that you did. Yeah, but you know, just to let you know, I meant well. I had good intentions in my heart, and yet you acted the way you did. Listen, it doesn't matter what we tell the officer. When we're going 85 into 65 and we get a ticket, it's like, well, I was late for work. I love the one excuse, I was drying my car. It doesn't matter, it's not going to work. You've broken the law, right? David was a man. Remember who he was. He would take full responsibility for his actions. I love this man. I can't wait to see him in heaven. I can't wait to meet David. I'm going to meet David. Doesn't that blow your mind? I'm going to meet David. I'm going to meet Paul. I'm going to meet Nehemiah, Jonah even. Adam? For that guy? But King David, a man who would humble himself before God immediately. Listen, forgiveness of sin can only be received through repentance. It is never applied or forced upon anyone. Think about that. You can't do that. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says, if, it's conditional, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The gift of grace, salvation, it's offered. It's not forced upon you, is it? Have you ever met someone who said, you know, I didn't really want salvation, but God forced it upon me? No, it's the free gift. You want forgiveness, just simply ask for it. And God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. David did not appeal to God based on the good that he had done because he understood that his sin, even one sin, blotted out all the good that he had done. He was not basing his request of God being gracious toward him upon his own goodness, for he had none. It may have been that David was dealing with health issues as we look at this. But the more important matter was that he was dealing with a sick soul. If you think about the difference between Saul and David in their confession of their sin, King Saul, that is, it was that Saul simply stated that he had sinned. If you look at his confession before the Lord, it was just, I have sinned. And that was it. But David said, I have sinned against the Lord. There's a difference there. And that is found in 2 Samuel 12:13. You know who else did the same thing? Who said the same thing as Saul did? The one who betrayed our Lord, Judas. That's all he said. I have sinned. It's as good as just saying, I'm sorry. Now I have to deal with these consequences. That's not repentance. That's worldly grief that leads to destruction, leads to death. But we ought to learn from David. Again, David did not offer any justification for his sin, no excuses as to why he sinned, but simply that he sinned, confessed, and repented. So follow me here. David was confessing that he was guilty of sin and then asking God to be gracious toward him. It is the pleading of a humble man whose trust was the Lord, far from being self-righteous and pleading his own goodness, for he knew that he was not good, but he knew that God is good. A self-righteous man will try and give excuses or justification. That's simply what I'm saying. He wasn't being self-righteous. He had nothing to offer the Lord. Remember how he considered himself to be poor, bankrupt? That's how he came to the Lord. At the same time, also note that this pleading was not coming from a man who was expressing a hopelessness, but rather a confidence in God. There's a difference. You know, to where, yes, before the Lord, he's holy and righteous. Therefore, you come to him humbly, asking for forgiveness, repenting of your sins. But your hope is not even in your asking, but it's the one whom you're requesting to be forgiven of. Your hope is in him. Your confidence is in him. David knew that God was not going to fail him, even though he had failed God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So in saying this, what we see here, and this does not give us a license to sin, because we know our God, he's going to forgive us of our sins, right? So should we sin that grace may abound all the more? Absolutely not. I'm paraphrasing what Paul wrote, right? Not at all. But when we do sin, we do humbly come before the Lord, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We confidently come to him, our hope being in him, knowing that he will forgive us. Let us now take that grace that he has poured out upon us and not trample it underfoot like it means absolutely nothing. Let's then live our lives out in such a way that it honors the one who has forgiven us one more time. Now, verses 5 through 7, as we continue, are common things that the enemies of God speak, and this is what we'll see in these verses 5 through 7 against the servants of God. Verse 5, again says, my enemy say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. Common things that enemies of God speak against the servants of God. With malice, my enemies say of me in malice, which malice means that the intentions of those who do such things are evil and have a desire to do evil. Even though they may deny, no, I have no evil intentions. No. If such things are being done, just know that this is what's behind it. They are spiteful, hostile, full of bitterness, and vindictive. They wish to devour, to tear down and destroy, to bring another person low. That's their intention. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. These are the things that David experienced. David, the king of Israel. But we as Christians are to encourage and build one another up, to esteem others more than ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, it says, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. David says, and he's confessing this to the Lord, my enemies say of me in malice. Imagine this, verse 5. When will he die and his name perish? Isn't that wicked in and of itself? That's wicked. That's evil. When will he die? And his name just fade away, just perish. You see, enemies desire that you simply die and fade from memory. Verse 6. And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words. Enemies have a tendency to flatter. Saying something to you that they wouldn't dare say behind your back. They'll build you up. They're empty words. They're vain words. As it says here, they are empty words. And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, vain, flattery. Oh, you're so good. Like just puffing you up. But they won't say that to build you up behind your back in front of other people. They don't dare say that. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Because he goes on to say, while his heart gathers iniquity. It's like the word that's used here is used as if the enemy, what happens is, even though they are flattering you with their tongue to your face, their heart is a magnet for those things that they want to bring against you. In their heart, as they're saying one thing, they're planning harm. And then they deploy their plans to harm by the twisting of words to tear you down before others. That's what it says there. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. 6b, enemies do not hold their tongue, but rather tell it abroad, meaning that they speak ill of you everywhere and to everyone, wide and far. It's as if they have published it and are making every effort to put this word into public circulation, like a newspaper. And they'll do it in ways kind of like saying this little word over here, this little word over there, and pretty soon everyone puts the puzzle together. Oh, you're talking about so-and-so. It's not hard. And then he says, all who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. Enemies whisper together about someone else. They imagine the worst. It's interesting how you see two people, they're not friends. But then they have a common enemy. Oh, they become best of buds. They join forces. Wow, that's weird. They weren't friends before. Now, man, they're inseparable. That's amazing. I tell you this also, as it says in God's word, so it is. We are no different. It's amazing. All these years later, this still applies to us today. That's why if you want to discern, if you want to be wise about your interactions with others, all you have to do is read the word of God. You know this happens today, right? Come on. It does. They come together, join ranks, talk about their common enemy, and then imagine the worst for that person. A better translation would be they devise evil against me. True enemies will actively plan your downfall. Whose character is that? Is that godly character? Come on, church. Of course it's not, right? So we need to discern that. Today, this would include, by the way, social media posts. Remember, they're public. You gotta remember that. Well, how dare you look at my social? You friended me. You post publicly. You have 1,000 people that you just randomly selected to be your friends. I was one of them. Group text, by the way, also. Careful, right? That we don't fall into that. And whispers within cliques. But the answer, as my heart goes, even in reading this about David and reading this about what happens within the body of Christ. Why? Why? Why don't more people stand for the truth, stand in integrity, spiritual integrity, biblical integrity? Why? Why lend your ear to whispers? Why join ranks with those who are opposing other servants of God? Why? James Montgomery Boyce said this: why should David have had so many enemies if he was actually a good king and a moral person? Not perfect. The reason is jealousy as well as a desire for power in those who were jealous. Close quote. I repeat what I said in the introduction to our study. A person that simply does not get their way or is not tended to in a way that they believe they ought to be tended to by another. When your issue or desire is not the priority to someone else. When a person who is jealous or embittered, and many more reasons. I think of Absalom. How it was that, remember that he was trying to win the hearts of the people of Israel. And he caught him. He would catch him before they came in to state their case before the king. So he would tell him, oh, he's too busy. He's too busy, you know, to tend to your problem. You know, come. I will listen to you. And he started winning the hearts of the people. James 4, 1 through 3. Again, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. We need to be careful that we're not self-centered in that way. Because the simplest of things can turn our hearts against someone else. We need to be very careful about that. You see, unbridled passions can wreak havoc on an individual and then on many others when those passions are allowed to run amok. Unbridled. This is what was happening with David. That's what he was explaining. Verse 8, he continues, they say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. David had enemies who saw his illness as something that would bring him to the grave, regarding David as good as dead. These supposed friends regarded the illness that he was experiencing as vile. In other words, it had come upon him because of a curse, an illness from the devil as judgment against him. Oh, this must be well deserving, David. From this you will not rise up. This has come upon you because of a curse that has been placed upon you. To add insult to injury, those who were once friends, his closest friends, once he enjoyed breaking bread with at some point, have become his worst enemies, even lifting their own heels against him. What a picture, right? Have you ever had a friend do that? That's heartbreaking. That's gut-wrenching. That is painful. It's like someone literally takes a knife to your gut and rips everything out. And this is what David was describing. My closest friends. I used to enjoy barbecues with them. I broke bread with them, laughed together, prayed together. I came alongside and I prayed with them in their time of loss. There are times of joy. These are the same people who are now lifting their heels to me with malice. Saying in their hearts, I want to crush him. Have you ever felt that? If you have, my heart goes out to you because I felt it. These once friends are now his betrayers, as David. But always remember that our Lord was betrayed by such a man. The kiss of the traitor broke Jesus' heart. A kiss that was actually a heel that was lifted up against Christ. He spent 3 years with this man and yet was the very man who came and betrayed him with a kiss. Verse 18 of John 15 says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. I thank the Lord that he has prepared us well. We can persevere. We can continue on being steadfast in those things which we know to be true. You see, this thing that David was describing was a treacherous act toward him, a vicious kick with malice. It says in verse 10, but you, O Lord, where's his hope? Where's his confidence? But you, O Lord, right? Be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Sounds odd. That I may repay them? That's why it's important to go to the original language and make sure that you know exactly what's being said here, all right? Although David was praying that God would forgive him and restore him, he was also asking God to be gracious toward him, that God might raise him up to defeat his enemies. That word repay, salam, means being at peace, to be sound, to be complete, to be uninjured. You see, David was asking that God not allow his enemies to have their way with him. In verse 2, David said, you do not give him up to the will of his enemies. Therefore, David was asking that the Lord raise him up, that he may be at peace, that he may be sound, that he may be complete, that he may be uninjured, full of strength, and in that state, in essence, repaid the wrong and the evil wishes of his enemies by showing that they were wrong and that God has been gracious to him and lifted him up from what they thought was a well-deserved curse from God. What a repayment. I remember, and I've told you this before, I used to play baseball. I love the game of baseball. And my mom, who was always in the crowd, when she knew that the other team was kind of getting under my skin, when we were down, she would tell me, son, the best way that you can respond to that is by beating them. She said, take a deep breath, compose yourself, and go play that game. the best way that you can have victory over the enemy is to compose yourself, take a deep breath, eyes on the Lord, and know victory in Christ. It is not vengeance that David was seeking. Because the best triumph over enemies is God's favor and grace. You don't have to answer anyone. You just have to trust in the Lord. Look to Him. Abide in Him. The best triumph over enemies is God's favor and grace. Victory in Him, and that is what David was asking for. He was asking for vengeance. And that is what David is praising God for in the closing verses. In conclusion, he writes in verse 11, "By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." Amen and amen. David knew that his integrity was based upon the integrity he knew in the Lord and in his humble dependence upon Him alone. As he trusted in God alone for that and knew that the Lord was with him and would not forsake him, he walked with confidence in the Lord. He knew his victory in the Lord. How fitting it is for David to conclude with praise to the eternal God in whom he trusted. He told his story. He described what he experienced, but in the end, to begin and to conclude, he's writing God's praise, worshiping Him. Don't let the enemy or your enemies rattle you. Maintain your composure and trust in God. Remain humble before Him. Remember that He is your victory. Therefore, seek His grace, seek His strength, seek His peace, seek His favor. He is faithful. Blessed be the Lord, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the eternal God. Amen and amen. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, that we can know victory in You. Although all may come against us, Lord, may we be found faithful in You, Lord, humbly trusting in You, relying upon You, abiding in You, Lord, just looking to You for everything. May You be the lifter of our heads. May You be the one to whom we look to. We thank You, Lord, for what we have here before us. David was a man who was humble, Lord, before You, ready to repent and Lord, to call upon You, for You to give him favor. I didn't ask man, he asked You. And so, Lord, forgive us of our sins, and I pray that You would give us favor, that You would be the one who lifts us up, that we may walk in victory, and we may bless You in every way. Only by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.